I don't know if you have ever faced any of these circumstances, but think about the last time you were driving your vehicle, and all of a sudden you have you're on your dash where your speedometer is, your fuel gauge. We've got these little lights. Think about if you've ever had a situation where one of these little lights popped up. These are good things, right? These are happy times. No, these are little pesky lights that say, they're usually warnings. They say, warning, something's going on. You've got some problem somewhere. You got the check engine light. We have oil gauges, a whole bunch of other random ones. Wow, just shortly after we moved out here to Tennessee, we were driving and something popped up. And it's a little man, looks like he's sitting in a chair. He's got a strap across and then a giant balloon right in front of his face. I was like, oh, Liz, I don't think this one's a good one. Why don't you look this up on your phone real quick? I think I told her to pull out the manual. And so she grabbed the manual, and for some reason, if we're in an accident, our airbag's not going to deploy. I don't know if it's her side or my side, but we have an airbag that's not going to deploy. Shortly after that, our check engine light came on. We have a tire pressure gauge that goes off just because we don't have a gauge on one of our tires anymore. I was too cheap to pay for it. I can check it myself. But we have these lights that give us warnings, tell us something that's going on with our vehicle that we have to be aware of, that we want to pay attention to. I kind of quickly mentioned this, the oil gauge. So I don't want to focus on all these other ones. We can think about it in a broad sense, but for today's message, I want to think about that oil gauge, what that does. Some of you may change your own oil. Some of you may wait till the light comes on. The newer vehicles, hopefully we're not burning through oil that quick or leaking it. That means it's time to change the oil when that light comes on. But how do we keep track of that? How do we keep track of when it's time to get our oil changed? If you use that light, then that's your method. If you change your own oil, I used to change my own oil all the time. I used to do that to try to save money until I realized Walmart would actually change it for the same price that it took me to change it. So I quit doing that. Now I let Walmart change my oil for me. And they put a nice little sticker right in the top corner of my windshield. That way I can see, okay, it's time to get my oil changed. I've driven this many miles. I have met the quota. It's time to get it changed. They do that for me. If you change your own oil, if you still do that, you have to keep some sort of log, some sort of manual log. Or then you use the lights. Whatever method we use, that's not the important part. That's not the critical part of what this is. But it's the fact that we have to use something. We have to use some sort of gauge, some sort of mileage log to track, to keep a reminder of what's going on, what we need to take maintenance of. When that time comes up, we either change our oil or it's time to get it into a mechanic, right? We have to schedule a time. Walmart's real easy. You just drive up, and usually there's not really a wait. If you have to wait, it's usually an hour, and then they'll be able to get it in. So the sophistication of technology has helped mechanics. If you get it into a mechanic, you have, say, one of these other lights, or your oil light does pop up, they're able to check and see what's going on without ever popping the hood of your car. They have a system in place to where they can check and run a diagnostic just to see what's going on with your vehicle, to see what type of maintenance you need to do on the vehicle. It doesn't control everything, but they're pretty sophisticated now, and it takes a pretty wide spectrum of what they're able to tell you, what type of information and data they get out of these. What it is, it's this computer system. They have a computer system now that works with your engine, and it's constantly running. It's constantly monitoring what's going on with your vehicle all the time, this computer software that's built inside of it. It checks everything. It'll monitor your mileage. It monitors your speed. It checks your emissions. Down here, that's a crucial one. One of the big problems with our engine light on is we have to go get the e-check done, and they won't pass it with the check light on. We didn't have that back in Ohio, so we could just keep driving with it on, not worry about it. We got to take care of it down here. We have to do something. But all this information is built in to this software that runs through this computer program that's running through your engine. And so what they've done, they've set a standard. The government has set a standard. So back in 1996, there was a regulation that all vehicles, trucks, cars on the road are required to have what's called a OBD2 port. Here, we love our acronyms here, right? Like scuba gear. Self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. OBD2 system isn't, O2 port isn't very, very sophisticated. It's just onboard diagnostics too. So, means that it's on our computer, or it's on, in our car, on board, and it's just a diagnostics program. And they have a little plug, a little port, to where your mechanic, he's able to walk up with this little handheld tool, he's able to plug straight into this port that looks like just a normal cord that's got different sections to it, and it distributes all of this data. Like I said, anything from speed, mileage, maintenance, your little lights on your dash, whatever it is. So all this information comes back of what's going on with your car. And he's able to scan it, and it becomes back into a readable format for him. So he can say, okay, this is what you need. You need this, this done. And you say, okay, take care of this, this. And that's what's going to get set up. That's what's going to be done from the mechanic. From his standpoint, that's a huge benefit to him. That's saving him hours of not having to get underneath the hood and start pulling pieces off. Because so much of our engines are contained inside of itself now. My dad used to always work on our vehicles, and we got to a point where we'd pop the hood, and he'd be like, son, there's too many electronic parts now. He goes, this isn't what I used to deal with. He goes, I can't help you out on this one. So sophistication, technology is good at some point, but has its disadvantages. This is one of those parts where it's super helpful. So you have a little bit of history on cars now. Feel like mechanics? How does this apply spiritually? What does this mean to us? How can we use this in our lives? How can we make a spiritual impact from thinking about this diagnostic system that are built into our vehicles? It's a spiritual check. It's a system check that we need. If we think about it from that level, this analysis or diagnostic that goes on with our cars, it's something that we need to have, especially now. Now is a crucial time to be thinking about that. If we take a step back for a minute and think about God's holy day cycle, think about our yearly calendar and our annual feasts and festivals. We've got Passover just around the corner. So from the eighth day to Passover, we have a 200-day period. That's the longest stretch that we have without one of God's holy days. Not only is it the longest time frame, the longest period of time, so it runs from this year, I think, eighth day was on October 1st, and I think Passover is April 19th. So we have this huge stretch in the calendar year without a holy day. Not only do we not have any holy days, it's the darkest time of year. It's the coldest time of year. It's where we want to just close up. We want to sit down and we want to hibernate, right? We don't want to go out in the cold. We don't like that. Dark's scary. We want to just hibernate during that time. With this, we also have a time period of Halloween. We go through Christmas, and then Easter's right when the other holy days hit. So we have these human-made holidays that we can see are rooted back in pagan customs. We can look at encyclopedias, and it gives us a detailed description of where those came from and the roots. It's something that doesn't align with God's way of life, with His path and what He has set for us. They're rooted in these false religions that they've picked and chose throughout the years to apply, to try to convert people throughout the centuries. Thankfully, we are past that halfway mark. We're through two of those holidays. We have 76 days left until we reach Passover. 76 out of 200. It's time for our system check. It's time for us to start beginning the process for the preparation to take the Passover. to understand where we are in our spiritual life and what's going on with us, what we have that we need to work on still. Look at the accomplishments that we have made. We hopefully have made some ground. We've made some success stories of our own personal character change and attitude change. Again, it doesn't matter what we call it, whether it's a system checks, analysis, diagnostics. It's time for us to buckle down and start evaluating our lives, figuring out what's going on. Take some time to really devote to God and see what we need to work on still or what to change as we approach Passover and the significance of that. Now is the time to evaluate our spiritual health and wellness. It's our diagnostics, just like our vehicles. We have a short period of time until we get to Passover, and it's time to buckle down. If you would turn your Bibles over to a Psalm, we'll take a look and we'll see this aspect that God states. At Psalm 77, we see this theme about remembering God's help. Psalm 77 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Here we see this importance of meditation, searching out, thinking back, digging down inside of us. Now the context here is actually a good one. The context is thinking back about what God has done for us in our difficult times. It's the support that He's given us in challenges and difficulties. So it's not really pertaining to evaluating ourselves and thinking about what we need to change. But at least it gives us this idea of focus on meditation. This idea that there is some sort of evaluating or analysis that we have to do in our lives to see where we are and what we're doing. If you flip over to Lamentations, we can actually get into something that focuses more about what the topic is today. Lamentations chapter 3. We see here, we get into this idea of actually examining ourselves to help us grow, to help us develop. What's expected of us? Lamentations chapter 3. If you look at verses 40 and 41. Starting in verse 40, it says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Let us search out our ways and let us search out and examine our ways. This is a call to self-examination. It's a call to change. Not only is it a self-examination, but we read it's a turning. We see we have to examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So it's checking these areas where we're struggling. Something that's going on where we've deviated from God's path. Whether it's laws or what. Attitude, character. It's something that we've changed. That we've turned away from God. And that's what it's getting to. It's saying you need to renew your relationship with God. That's what this self-examination is for. It's to help us recognize these areas in our life that we need to start either redeveloping or just starting over new. This is a much-needed approach, especially as we approach Passover. It's so significant to understanding what's going to happen at Passover, what takes place at Passover, and the commitment the recommitment that we're making. If this is going to be your first Passover, take it in. It's an important aspect of Christianity. It's an important aspect of our spiritual lives and what it means for us. It's a really cool thing. It's nerve-wracking that first time because there's things going on that you haven't ever done and you're not sure whether to take two. My uncle always told a story that he was the very last person in the row and there just happened to be one left. So the tray got to him, and he wasn't sure whether he was supposed to take a second one or just put his back. So he kind of waited, and the next person next to him leaned over and put their little cup back. And he goes, okay. So he put his cup back. But we get these processes. We have these processes of what takes place at the Passover. And this is important for what turning back to his way. Self-examination. We heard in the sermonette, there's an important aspect to this as far as all people go. This self-examination, turning to God, will eventually open up to everybody. All of humanity will eventually have an opportunity to accept this. Unfortunately, it's an opportunity. We know that not everybody will, but they're at least going to be given a chance. God has a plan to help all mankind to turn to Him, and it's His hope that they do. We know that this self-examination often opens up the sins that we struggle with, just nonstop, back and forth. Sometimes we make progress, and then we slip back a little bit. And we make some more progress and slip back a little bit. It's not this idea of sin isn't a new concept. It's something we will struggle with, and that's why we have this yearly commitment, yearly recommitment back to God's way of life. So we can look at the Bible and see individuals. We have groups of people that we see sinning, that have issues with this. We have an entire nation, oftentimes, that depicts sin. We can look back at the stories of ancient Israel, how many times God was working directly with them, and they slipped. They fell back into the old ways, or they picked up ways of the nations around them. They failed to live up again and again to God's way of life, to His expectations. One of my favorite examples is actually written by Paul. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Romans. Paul here records some of the struggles that he personally had. If you turn to Romans chapter 7, we look at verses 14 through 20 of Romans 7. Starting at 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that it is in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." We see this outpouring of what was going on inside of Paul. The turmoil of struggling with sin. The impact that it had. Of him knowing what to do, but this battle. He's giving it to us. It's a beautiful representation of what was hitting Paul, straight in the heart, inside. It's special to note, too, that there's been research done, and there's some scholars who actually think this section, part of this is actually him looking back. Him looking back at what his old life was. Because we know he scrutinized God's people. He drug them and persecuted them. And we see that there was a change. There was something in his heart that changed. And that's the impact here that we see. He's pointing out that he's made a new life for himself. He's made significant changes. He humbled himself and said, "I was wrong. I am wrong at times. I was wrong way back then." And he's recognizing, "God, you're the one that leads us down a righteous path. You're the one that makes us do better." This is why we need a spiritual strength. This is why we need a spiritual system check. It's a strong impact in our lives of what we're doing. So if we think about this idea of maintenance on our cars, or whether it's an oil change or anything else that's going on, we don't get to take it in immediately, generally. If we're getting it to an actual mechanic, we have to schedule an appointment, right? That's the first step in getting our vehicle looked at. From a spiritual perspective, what is that? What does that mean to us? Scheduling an appointment. Do we have to schedule an appointment with God? He's always listening. We know He's always listening. He's always ready for us to talk to Him and communicate. But we need to actually proactively set time aside. We actually have to buckle down and prepare spiritually for the Passover by regularly scheduling time, whether it's prayer, Bible study, meditation. These are all things that we have to make time for. We have to put into our own personal schedules. Making time to actually get this into our system as we approach Passover and get this into our minds. If we turn back to the book of Joshua, we can read about some of the importance of getting close to God, staying close to God. The very beginning of Joshua, chapter 1. This shows us that benefit. Joshua 1 and verse 8. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." So we see that meditate it on the word again. "You meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Here in the beginning of Joshua, they were preparing. They were preparing for their conquest. That's what this is. It's preparation for the conquest that were going to take place of taking what God had assigned to them. We have our own conquests. We have our own things that we have to do. United Church of God's not going to try to take over the United States. That's not what we're taking over. But, personally, we're trying to conquer our sins. We're trying to conquer our sins. That's our conquest. Our conquest is to reach the kingdom of God. Our conquest is to be prepared when Jesus Christ returns to be part of that God family. And that's part of this spiritual system checks. That's why it's so important. It's a critical aspect of our spiritual life. Because now is our opportunity. God's going to work with the rest of the world at some point, but He's working with us now. He's giving our chance to live His way of life now. And that's why it's crucial for us to evaluate and see what's going on in our lives. It's important to never forget that there's these times of ebb and flow in our spiritual growth. We do sometimes stall out. We kind of slip back. Like I said, sometimes we conquer sins that we've struggled with, and then they slowly creep back in and we realize that we need to step it up again. Where does our strength come from? Where does our ability to be able to overcome these sins that we have, these things that keep popping back up in our lives or that we've been struggling with? Maybe we haven't ever conquered it, but we continue to struggle with it. All of our strength comes from God. So we're building up, getting ready for this conquest. Our strength has to come from God. Turn back to 2 Timothy. We see this back here in 2 Timothy. That He gives us the strength to overcome. He gives us the strength to do better. If we try to do it on our own, we're going to keep slipping. We're going to keep failing. But He's given us access to something that will support us, that will lead us into a different category. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if we look at verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power of love and of a sound mind. It tells us that we have to actively do something. We have to actively stir up the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the strength. That's what He's giving us, is that support. What we can do, what we can take in, it's part of Him inside of us. If you haven't gone through that process, He's still working with you. He's still working with our children. That's what makes us as parents so excited, that we know He's still working with our children. He's helping develop them. But He's not in them. Once we make that commitment, then He becomes in us. And that's the help. That's the support that He's giving. That's the reliance on God. The understanding that we need Him. Stirring it up, that requires prayer. That requires Bible study. Requires meditation. Focusing on Him. His way of life. Getting close to Him. We can throw fasting in there as well. But all of these aspects is what it's referring to when it says stir up the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not doing our own personal Bible study and our own praying, then we're not building that relationship. We're not using what he's given us. He's not going to force us into anything. He's allowing us to do it on our own. You don't have to turn over there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 7, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Straight to the point. Does that mean we go home and then we're going to just pray and keep praying and not stop praying? Doesn't matter how hungry you are, how tired you are. No, we understand that there's a balance to this. We'd have really short lives if He expected us just to get on our knees and pray. We'd have about, I think, 3 days and then without water we die. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live long lives. He wants us to change. He wants us to see a character development. He wants to see attitude in us. An attitude that represents Him and His way of life. He doesn't expect us to be on our knees every waking moment. But He does expect us to schedule time. He expects us to build time. It's not something that we're trying to squeeze in. We don't want to squeeze these things in. We don't want to build our calendar out, get our plan for the day, and say, I can fit Him in here, I can fit Him in here. I can do it while I'm driving, I can do it while I'm in the shower. That's not putting God as priority. That's not putting God as priority. We want to make sure we actually dedicate time. We want to make that the focal point of our day. Because that's what strengthens us. That's stirring up the Holy Spirit in us and getting us motivated. If we make that the priority, we're going to start seeing something changed naturally in us. We're going to see this different attitude that we have. We're going to see a prayerful attitude. We're going to be prepared to do our Bible study more regularly. And it's starting with this acknowledgement that our reliance is on God. We need Him to help us get there. We need Him to get to that point. But it is going to take something active of us. We do have to stir it up. We have to make the effort. He wants us to obey fully, and He gave us the help to do that. But we have to do our part. Like I said, if you haven't gone through that baptismal process yet, He is still working with you. He's working with you, just not in you quite yet. As He works with you, He hopefully will get you to that baptismal process, get you prepared for that. When we find ourselves setting aside the time, it will become our natural nature. It will become what's easy for us. It'll become a habit. And we'll start to recognize what sins we need to change, what we need to put out of our lives. Not just the fact that we put the sins in the back seat and kind of take them with us. We're actually addressing them. We're taking care of them. If you would, flip back to 2 Chronicles. Here, there's a cool story that talks about God recognizing a prayer from Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It just shows us how much God actually pays attention, how much He cares to actually hear us, for us to have that connection with Him, getting down on our knees and praying and the Bible study and the meditation. He's acknowledging Solomon here.
to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land.'" God's recognizing that Solomon reached out to him. Solomon reached out in prayer. We don't know the time frame here of when Solomon actually prayed and God's response was. There's some scholars that have written, you know, it may have been weeks or months in this time frame that they've tried to categorize how many, what buildings were built between the two times. And some say it could have been a longer period of time. That's good for us to recognize just from the fact that it gives us the understanding God doesn't hear us immediately. He hears us immediately, but he doesn't always respond immediately. He doesn't always address it immediately. But he always hears us. He's always there to listen. And he makes the clear point that we have to humble ourselves. We have to pray and seek him. That idea of stirring it up, that active approach of us changing our lives, changing who we are that better fits his family, what he wants for us. It always says turning back to him and changing from what we were, turning from our wicked ways. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. And true repentance, we see time and time again that it's more than just this mindset. It's more than just a change of mind of, all right, I need to do better than this. It's an active approach. It's actually changing our behavior, changing how we talk, how we act. All of these are critical points of actual true repentance. The first step is recognizing it, but then we have to make the change. We have to take the next step in our system. So what's the next step in getting our oil changed or getting maintenance done on our vehicle? The next point after we schedule that appointment is to show up on time. Show up at that appointment. So we set those times. We set the times to fix our malfunctions or fix whatever error code we have popping up in us. These system checks that we have. That's what we figure out when we're reading the Bible, studying God's words. We can see what lapses we have, what we need to work and develop. We like our cars to be fixed fast, right? If you take it to the mechanic, you'd like to have it back that day, within a couple hours. We want to try to fix ourselves as quick as possible. We want to do the maintenance that needs to be done so that we can actually progress, keep progressing. We don't want to just put Band-Aids on it, but we want to change. We want to progress. We want to see growth and development. We don't want to live any longer in sin than we have to. We don't want to let it ride with us. The longer we let it ride, the harder it is to change because that becomes our habits. That becomes what's normal to us. We saw the pro side of that when we were talking about prayer and Bible study and getting into these habits. The more it lingers, the more sin becomes normal, a way of life for us. There was a book back in the 1960s called Psycho-Cybernetics. They did some studies, and research came out that it takes at least 21 days to change a habit. For humans, it takes at least 21 days to get into a new habit from something that we were doing previously. So that was the 1960s. So we've had all that time from the 1960s till now. And then they've progressed, and there's been a problem with that research. We have hit the self-help age the last 15, 20 years. Self-help books are everywhere. Anything you ever want to do, you could find it in a self-help book. How to become a financial banker, how to change your oil. We have these self-help books, how to be a better person. What they get into, as the time has progressed, they stick to this 21-day mark. They drop off one little word that's crucial for the study that they did in the 1960s. They say it takes 21 days to develop new habits. The problem with that is it's different from at least 21 days. So there was a newer study. There was a study that was published in the European Journal of Social Psychology. That was done in 2009. So we have almost 50 years time difference. This new study, it came up with a close number. It says 18 days, but it stretches all the way out to 254 days. It says it takes 18 to 254 days to change a habit. That the average for that is 66 days. So if you're in these self-help books and you're going through saying, okay, I did everything. And at 21 days, you're like, I didn't do any better. I didn't change anything. Well, they said 21 days is all it takes. That was the problem with these self-help books. They dropped off the at least. The average is 66 days. If you're like me, it takes closer to probably the 254 days. But it shows that what it did, it started discouraging people. Because they'd get to that 21-day mark, and if they hadn't progressed, if they hadn't met what they were trying to change, they didn't create the new habit. They say, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? It says right here in the book, 21 days. I'm at my 21-day mark. I did it perfect. But I'm not any better. This 254-day is what happened. That's what happened. We're all different. We're all on different schedules. It takes different times for us to evaluate our lives and change into something better. So we can't get discouraged. When we're trying to change our habits, like feel like we're failing too much, we can't do that. We can't say at 21 days, I should have already been better. I should have done this. Because it's a much wider spectrum. And that's what we're getting into, is not getting too focused on other people. Because some people may be a whole lot better than me, and they may hit that 21 day, 18 to 21 days, 30 days. That's much better than me. Man, there's something wrong with me. Well, there's something wrong with that. It's the fact that we're comparing ourselves to each other. We have one expectation to live up to. That's Jesus Christ. He's the judge. He's the one that makes the ruling of whether we fail or we succeed. We can't focus on everybody else. We have to focus on ourselves. We need to keep our heads down. We don't need to look around. But we need to focus on our inner self. On the inward parts of who we are. Our character. That's where the growth. That's when the growth can really excel. That's when we're going to make progress. That's when we're going to improve. It's when we're worrying about ourselves, not everybody else. We'll have a much higher success rate. And it'll be on our time frame. It'll be within that new habit range. But we have to make the dedicated effort. Not give up. There's a couple of scriptures that reinforce this idea. If you, in 2 Corinthians and Philippians. So if you would, if you flip over to 2 Corinthians, we'll take a look at that one first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We look at verses 16 through 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed us to the world of reconciliation. He's working in us. He's working for us to be completely new. These new habits. Not a variation of our old habits, but new habits. We're not supposed to just repair and replace our broken parts. If a mechanic took a roll of duct tape and start duct taping all of our holes and all of our hoses, we're not going to be very happy about that. We want new parts. We want something brand new, something fresh, something that replaces the problem. That's the same way in our spiritual lives. We want to make these changes that actually change who we are, not replacing it with something that's partially busted, partially changed. God's adamant that He can change our lives if we allow Him to work in us. And He's given us the tools that we need to do that. So now turn over just a couple books to Philippians. We'll take a look at Philippians. Chapter 1. Paul is pouring out his heart of thankfulness for God's people. Philippians chapter 1. If we look at verses 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work that he has began in us. I mentioned earlier, he is working with us now. Our opportunity is now. God's going to be with us through every struggle, every trial, every death. Seems like we've had a lot of those lately. He's with us, comforting us, struggling to help us when we get down. He's not going to leave us. He's began a work in us, and he's going to see it fulfilled. That's his goal. He wants to see us part of his family. That's where he wants all of us. Once the mechanics are done with our car, what's the next step? What happens? We get that bill. That's the terrible part. Sometimes they're small, and sometimes they're huge. But we get some type of bill. They expect payment. Before we get to drive our car out of there, they're expecting something from us. Spiritually, we don't have a bill any longer. Fortunately for us, if we do our system check, we're doing our Bible study, we can read that bill was paid. We no longer have to pay that bill. Somebody paid it for us. During this stretch leading up to Passover, that's why it's crucial to get into the Bible. That's why it's crucial to pray. It's so we can recognize the significance of that bill and it being paid. We reflect on the price that Jesus Christ paid with his life. Because he paid that bill for us. It was a sacrifice on our behalf. If you flip over to John chapter 10, we read here about this act of him laying down his own life. He wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't coerced. It didn't just happen. This was something that he chose. He willingly chose to lay down his life and to pay that bill. It was a sacrifice. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He lays it down. He chose that path. He chose to lay it down, absorbing our punishment. Absorbing the punishment for my sins and your sins. He paid that bill. It's what we deserve. We deserved it, but he made the sacrifice so that each of us could be forgiven, so that each of us could be given life, given a new life in the family of God. We see this not only that it was a sacrifice that he made, but we see the unification, this command that came from the Father, came from God. We see this unification of the family The family that we want to be part of. Part of what the family that we want to partake of. That we're striving for. Does this mean we get to carry on scot-free? Does this mean that we get to go about our day without changing, without making improvements? We've accepted Christ. We're done. That's it. One and done type deal. It's not. It's not. There's an expectation of us. There's an expectation for our lives and what we do. It's good that we can recognize this. It's good that we recognize that we do need to change. We do need to improve. We do need to schedule those times. We actually need to follow up on those appointments and pray and fast. Do our Bible study. That's the expectation. He wants us to learn His Word. He wants us to know His Word. He wants us to change our character. He wants us to repent of our sins. We can't repent of our sins if we don't know what they are, if we don't recognize, if we're not doing our system check to see how we're living our lives. There's an expectation that we recognize the significance of that sacrifice that He made and repenting of it. Take a look at Ezekiel. Flip with me back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. We see what type of commitment He wants from us, what kind of expectations are set for us, what He wants from us. Even though we don't have a bill to pay, He does want something from us. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 27-28 says, "Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. If a wicked man repents and turns from his sins, God's not going to bring punishment on him." Because that's what God wants. God wants to see that change. He wants to see the recognition. He wants to see the repentance. And He wants to see the change. That repentance, it's a change in our entire state. It's recognizing that when we're wicked, it's disobedience. And we want to be in a state of obedience. And that's how we move to that state. It's that change that we have to make. We want to see a new path. It's not staying in the wicked ways. It's leading down to a new path, a new direction. And we reflect that in our actions. We reflect that in our character and our attitude. God desires repentance, not punishment. That's why He paid the bill for us. He doesn't want punishment. Otherwise, He would have just let us all die. The point is made that God takes absolutely no pleasure in our suffering, in the punishment. But He wants success out of all of us. He wouldn't be the giver of life if He just wanted to punish us. If He just wanted to destroy us. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. Because He's going to eventually call everyone. Give everyone an opportunity. He does hate sin. But He doesn't hate the sinner. Fortunately, we're all sinners. And He doesn't hate any of us. He hates when we're disobedient. He hates the world, the state of the world, not the individuals in that world. We heard about John 3:16 from the sermonette this morning. He wants the entire world. That's His goal. God could have easily given up on us a long time ago. Probably what we deserved. But He set a plan. He didn't. He didn't give up on us. He wants all of us to succeed. He wants all of us to grow and develop. That's getting more difficult as the days go on. More difficult in our lives to maintain ourselves, our character, a godly attitude in the world that we live in. We're confronted on several different fronts, whether it's school or work, coworkers. It's hard to maintain ourselves. It's hard when people are using language that we don't appreciate all the time around us, if we find ourselves slipping into using that occasionally. It's just a fact of our human nature. We absorb things. We take on traits from other people that we're around oftentimes. And that's why it's important to do our system check, to schedule our time with God. They're, these physical pressures, they're unknowingly undermining everything God has built. The world doesn't understand that they're destroying everything that God wants. We can watch it. We're watching it deteriorate. We've watched it year after year. The decline of different societies. We have history books that show civilizations self-destruct. We can see ourselves down some similar path. We don't know how it's going to happen. But we know at some point God's going to have to intervene. We don't only have these human pressures, do we? We're battling Satan. Satan and a whole army of demons that would love to see us fail. He knows when to push our buttons. He knows when to twist our arms. So we have worldly pressures. And we have demonic pressures that want to destroy God's family. So hopefully this time that we have left between the spring holy days, you can take some time. You can run a system check. You can do some type of analysis. Do some analysis to see where you stand. See what's going on in your life. Where you want to progress. After taking a look at, set aside that time. Schedule that time to get in. And stick to it. Stick to that time. Because that bill was paid. We're off the hook of the hard part. Coming up with the payment, that was the most difficult part. Because that would have meant it was our lives. But we have an opportunity to actually change. We have an opportunity to grow and develop, improve. I hope this begins the process to create a godly tone as we approach the spring holy days. This godly tone that'll impact your lives, that'll help you recognize what's going on in your life. It'll be a great day when we get to Passover again. We make that commitment again, that recommitment, and understanding exactly the effort that we've made to recommit.